Amen. It's good to be with you this morning and just greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you who are with us by way of internet, may the Lord richly bless you. And it's good to have you with us throughout the internet system and around the world. And it's a joy to be able to share with you that glorious reality of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is Sunday morning. Sometime in January. Thank you. January the 17th. Yeah, 17th. Well, moving right along. Moving right along. There are times that I could say, be nice if this year would just move right along and disappear. But the reality of our life is not locked up in this year or this day or any other time, but rather in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about that person that I want to continue in our searching this morning. We've been talking about the reality, bringing several things together, the reality of our being in Christ for months. And I suppose we could really say for years, but from time to time, the Spirit of the Lord seems to just focus on a particular view of Christ Himself and begins to bring that view forth in our understanding, in our heart. And one of those views of Christ has to do with our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. It isn't something that comes and goes. It's something that comes and remains, and a reality of which we are to grow up, come to the understanding of that union and of that reality with the Lord. Now also, in addition to that, we've been talking about, really not in addition to it, but another term for our being in Christ is the scriptural term Zion, Mount Zion. We've looked at that, and there, as I have said before, there's, at least 154 times in the Old Testament that the term Zion, along with Mount Zion, it's the same, is used. And it is used one time in the New Testament. And it's used there in the summation of it. The summation, the term is actually given tremendous definition. And that's in Hebrews 12. And we've been reading that, but it is where Paul is contrasting the two different administrations. The old administration under the law and the new administration, the new covenant in the very person of Christ Himself. The old administration links to Moses. The new administration is, in fact, the very person of Christ Himself. Moses Hun was certainly in Israel. Focus that. You can find him. There he is. He's He's in Israel. Israel is all around him. There's Moses. He's walking. He's doing this and that. There he is. And the focus is very much upon Moses. Moses is the one who sees God in the burning bush. Moses is the one, you understand, who is instructed to concerning his rod. Several times that rod is used, not only in Egypt, but also in the parting of the Red Sea. And on and on and on we find Moses. And now he's caught up into this mountain, which mountain says very much about the whole administration of the Old Covenant. And it's Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. And it relates specifically to Moses. And all of that relates to Moses. Relates to Moses as a prophet. It relates to Moses as the leader there in Israel. But in doing that, do remember something. It relates to all that Moses ever said, ever stood for, or ever wrote. The books of Moses were very much that foundation upon which Israel stood. And certainly were paramount to Israel, the Pentateuch, it is called. The first five books of the Bible, the ones Moses wrote. It starts with, "In the beginning, God." Now, Moses wrote that. Do we think about, I know we don't think about these things. That's the reason I'm trying to bring them to our thinking. Because you see, in some ways, in the whole eternal plan of God and God's dealings with you and I, we bring that into two men. Adam, Christ, okay? Old man, new man, right? And that's true. But within all of that, within that, there is God's dealing. God bringing in a testimony and then God bringing in a whole fulfillment of that testimony, and by the fulfillment, bringing the testimony to its purpose. To its purpose. The testimony doesn't go away. It's here in the Scripture. But the testimony does come to be completed. And the testimony, the Scripture, the testimony is not completed in another testimony. We don't get a better Bible as is being taught now, being taught throughout the church world, the Christian world. You know, we've got one Bible and then a better Bible. There are people who do not read the Old Testament because they say, well, that's the Old Testament. We've got the New Testament and everything that we need to know is in the New Testament. It's, you know, like a better Bible or something. And yet the Scripture that Jesus talked about is what we call the Old Testament, the Scripture from which Paul presented Christ and all of the disciples was what we call the Old Testament. When Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me," he was talking about what we call the Old Testament. Problem is that most Christians today, and I'm saying most, someone asked me 20, 30 years ago, "Brother, why don't you just say many?" And I said, well, I could say many, all right, hon, and I'm not trying to be facetious or mean or nasty about anything, but it's not just many, it's most Christians. In reading the New Testament, lose focus of Christ altogether and get caught up in a misunderstanding that everything that is here primarily is yet to come, but it will one day come. It's almost like we've got one promise here, and here we've got a better promise, and one day that promise will be, you know, fulfilled or will be taken care of. And that's in dispensationalism. When in fact the whole book is focused upon the reality that we now have where? In Christ. Hon, I just want to share it with you. For the whole book, whether by Moses, whether by Paul, whether by the Gospels, the whole book is summed up in the person himself. Our whole salvation is in the person himself. It's not just summed up in what he did, and it's certainly not summed up in what others will say yes, and one day he will do. It's summed up in him. In him. And so in our teaching here, what we've been looking at, the reality of being in Christ, and then we began to bring that in to view with the term Zion, because that's what Zion actually means. That's what Zion actually means. All of those references throughout the whole of the Bible, and then coming over to Hebrews 12. And coming to verse 18, you are not come, and then Sinai is described. But if Sinai is described, Moses is described. In fact, Moses there is described. And everything then that Moses received of God, the law, the administration of the old covenant, the types, the shadows, hundreds of them, hundreds of types and shadows, words written on a stone. A whole economy of God's dealing with people. All of that. It was Moses who went up into the top of that mountain. And it was Israel who stayed down at the bottom. And we can't just keep on going. I don't want to just, because we could go through that for months. But I do want you to remember this. You are not come to that administration. You are not come to an administration that is past, that is over, that is gone, that is ended. You are not come to that. And there's another mention of that, saying why. And it's comparing almost, you could use that word, the difference between Moses and Christ when it says Moses was faithful as a servant in his own house. Well, that's talking about Israel. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house you are. And then goes on to say, greater is he that builds the house than the house itself. So you see, hon, though we are in Christ, salvation is not about us. It is given to us, but we don't define it. The first mountain was the mountain of many. Israel was many. And they did not at that mountain become one. In type and shadow of Zion, they did under Solomon at that mountain become one. But Jesus says, a greater than Solomon has come, when he was talking to the Jews in his 3.5 years of earthly ministry. A greater than Solomon has come, a greater than the temple is here. Speaking of himself. Bringing all of that to its end. Its completement, its completion. And there's folks that hadn't gotten a hold of that yet today. He brought the old city of Jerusalem to its completion. He brought the whole idea of Jerusalem to its completion in himself, a new Jerusalem, and people haven't gotten a hold of that yet either. But rather are still looking for one. But on the other hand, still looking for some realization of Christ to come. When Christ has come in the fullness of the realization of himself by his own Spirit and dwells in you. Now, how hard is that? Oh, I know the natural mind has a terrible time with it, but sweetheart, the natural mind has a terrible time with God rolling the waters back of the Red Sea. Let alone Christ living in you. But all of that that is given, even, yes, the Red Sea, all of that, from the time of that until the time of Solomon, until the time of the last feast in Israel being made manifest at the dedication of the temple by Solomon, all the way, God is speaking of none other but his Son. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Is that not what was said at the Red Sea? Is that in the Scriptures ever declared to be anything other than Christ himself? Their salvation was not escaping from Egypt. But right there after crossing the Red Sea, right after crossing the Red Sea, and they didn't do anything else. They didn't have time to go anywhere else. They hadn't walked 2 miles on a journey. They hadn't walked at all. There they were. And the Lord prophesied through Moses and the song of Moses, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. In the place, O Lord, that thou hast prepared for thyself to dwell in. Think about that. You see, the focus of salvation wasn't getting out of Egypt, but the place that God had foreknown before the foundation of the world. Paul saw that in the face of Jesus Christ and spoke about it in Ephesians and said, who have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Yeah, it doesn't mean chose who would be there. But the choosing, it's the same thing as in Exodus 15:17. The same thing. Thou shalt bring them in. The whole point wasn't getting out of Egypt. The whole point wasn't them being scattered all over the wilderness. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that salvation in type, in shadow, was not made manifest at that time. There was a great deliverance, and God spoke of it several times when he was telling Moses, look what I did. I did this, this, and this. Their hearts are still far from me. They still don't know me. And all of that time he was talking to Moses. I mean, they hadn't even gotten in Canaan yet. A great journey lay before them. And to us, that's a type and shadow of a journey in comprehending that to which we have already come. And that's the reason that right there in Exodus 15, verse 17, the end, the completement of their journey is set before them at the very beginning. I mean, think about this, hon. Think about what had just happened after 400 years of imprisonment in what is called the fiery furnace. And yet, the song and the singing and the rejoicing is not about that, is it? But most of us think that they were just, taken out of there like being taken out of imprisonment somewhere and just turned loose and say, now, go be happy. But that isn't it either. The whole of their salvation is summed up as the end of it, the fullness of it, the completement of it. Now, see, they journeyed. Their journey was on and on and on. I mean, I think it's in like Numbers or one of those books of Moses in one chapter. I mean, several chapters, over 40 times. There's a place you've read it before. And Israel journeyed, and Israel journeyed, and Israel journeyed, and Israel journeyed, and Israel journeyed. And Israel journeyed. And finally, that journey brought them to the end, which was in fact God's beginning. It's a type, it's a shadow, hon. When you and I come to Christ, when we are born from above, when we by the Spirit of God are baptized into Christ, when we come to Christ, we have come to the perfect end. Not cessation, end, goal. Completeness of our salvation. God isn't going to add to it. What he is doing and will do is open our eyes to see what we have, where we are, who he is. Our journey, if we want to call it a journey, a walk, is in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's walking about Zion, the city of our solemnities. It's walking about Zion. It's seeing the one in whom we dwell and knowing him and growing up into him who is the head. And this is eternal life. And an eternity of rest, peace, joy, knowing walking in light. He is in the light. All of that, hon. It's not going to some place where we are not already, but it is but it is walking the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of where we are, and that's in Christ, and that is an eternity. You're not going to do that in our time, in hours, days, months, and no, that doesn't work that way. It's in Him, sweetheart. Israel is a type of that. It's a type of that. You can see it, the order of the working, a great deliverance and this and that, and then coming to the river, all of it. All of that is summed up in the person of Christ Himself. We understand that. Yes, even Jordan. The reality of what it spoke of there is summed up and fulfilled in Christ now. Because we've come to Him. So back to my point that we brought all of these things of the reality of our being in Christ. We've been talking about that. Haven't nearly finished yet, but one of the things we said concerning that was in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the whole chapter there, the whole thing, but it talks a new creation. If any man be in Christ. Now listen to this, because this is the way a lot of people believe it. They don't understand the journey of Israel. They think that is the journey of salvation. I mean, that we got to make that same thing. No, we've come to that same thing. We've come to it in the greater than Solomon and the greater temple and the greater city. And we have come to Mount Zion. Again, Hebrews 12, not verse 18. That's where, no, you're not there and you're not going back there. No, but you are come to Mount Zion. And everything of which Zion spoke, you are come to that. Where? In Christ. In Christ. Where God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill. I have declared the decree. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. From where? Out from among the dead. It's the day of resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. Who says, I am the resurrection and the life. You understand? It just all is gathered up in Him. And so you are come to Mount Zion. Many of you there that are with us, I don't know about those that are here today, but many of you have all of your life heard the songs of Zion. You know you have. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We are marching onward, upward to Zion. Janie and I was in one church years ago, and we were staying in a little fellowship area thing there where they'd fixed for us to stay there. We didn't have to get in a motel. And up on the wall, there was a picture of this big tall ship. You know what a tall ship is? It's the one that's got the big sails and, you know, like the Spanish ships and the British ships and all the big tall ship. Well, it had one of those, and it said, the old, so help me. Written big, the old ship Zion. The old ship Zion. And then on all of the sails, you know, had peace on one and joy on another one and all. I mean, there it was, a whole picture. Of what? Of nothing. The whole picture. reduced to a tall ship out in the ocean somewhere. And we're supposed to look at that and see the reality of being in Christ, the reality of Zion. There it was. There it was. I had to look at that thing every day. But that's the idea that believers have today, hon, about, yes, it's there. Somebody sang a song about it one time, no doubt. And we're sailing right on through the storms and all of that. See what I'm talking to you about. But you are come to Mount Zion. Everything that you find Zion declared to be, one of the places God said, this is my dwelling. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. And then Paul comes along and says, and you are come to Mount Zion. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. But you see, what I said when I started this little sharing, right now, my heart is possessed with person, 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 person. That often happens to us here, but it's happening to me right now. And so, I started out doing one thing, because I'm talking to people who know the Scriptures, and I'm talking to you who know the Scriptures, so it's not important for me to read the whole thing in the Bible just now. I started out relating verse 18 of Hebrews 12, you are not come to the mountain that might be touched. And it describes Sinai. That relates to Moses. I mean, honey, Moses is the character there. He is up in the top of that mountain. Now, there's great restrictions there. He cannot see face to face the glory of God. He cannot see the frontal part. You know, there are things he cannot do, and yet he desires to do it. He wants to do it. He prayed that he could do it. And the Father, in his grace and in his mercy and in his love, just said, not now, but I will show you what is to come. Stand on this rock. Then he talked about the cleft of that rock. He presented Christ, the rock, the cleft of the rock, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He presented what Paul speaks of in Colossians, the third chapter, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's the top of the mountain. That's Mount Zion. Yes, for I've set my king upon my holy mount, declared, thou art my son. Come on, hon. We can't keep looking at Scriptures as all just a bunch of separate little verses thrown into a box, shook up, and thrown out on the floor so we can draw one every day. No, it's a testimony. And they all link together. We talk about being raised up and seated together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. We're talking about where He sits in the very Father. Where he is in that relationship with God, His Father, that He left and then returned and then received us unto Himself, that we may be where He is also. And it's not talking about a location beyond the stars. It's talking about divine spirit relationship. It's talking about where our soul is. It's talking about the rest, the salvation, the light, the glory in our soul. It's talking about Christ. Back to my little verses there. Not the things on earth, but the things which are above. For you are dead. And that by the cross, huh? And your life is hidden. Where did God say, I'll put you in the cleft? I'll hide you there, cover you with my hand. My glory shall pass by. And you can see that. You understand that? Except we come. See, that's Moses and that mountain. We have come to Christ and Mount Zion because they're the same. It's a whole different administration. Not of angels, but of the Spirit of God Himself. Not of the law, but of the eternal Word of God Himself. Not of Moses, tremendous servant though he was, but the Son, who is forever. even when you bring high priest into Him, they are seen to be of an administration that is less than He is. Hebrews is all about this. When we deal with Him as our great high priest, what is it all about? He is after the order of an endless life. He is a high priest forever in that He never dies. Nor do those who are His sanctuary over which He is high priest, His body over which He is head, His new creation over which and in which He is the light and the glory of that creation. The glory of God of the new Jerusalem. Can we just see that, hon? And begin to say, Lord, open my eyes to who? Father, open my eyes to Your Son, that in Him I may see all of that that was given of You by one way or another, even by the prophets, but it was given of You that it may speak of Him in whom Thou hast spoken. Well, Sinai identifies with Moses. As I said, he was up on top of it. But it was restricted. It ended up with a veil over His face, and then a veil over the tent that He made. You know what I'm talking about. Israel never really saw. They saw the evidence of it and all of this, but no, they saw the cloud. But when the glory filled the house, it's all out of there. Can't stay there. And yet we, with open face, behold Him as in the very vision of God, the glory of the Lord are changed into that same. It's an inward reality. Back to Colossians now with me. Where's my time on this, guys? I'm sorry I didn't bring my...
40 minutes.
20?
40. You're at 40.
40. Thank you. in Colossians. For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now this time it's not a type and a shadow on Sinai. It's not a rock that is a foundation and also a crevice. This time, all of that is summed up in Christ. And God was there with Moses on the mountain. God is in Christ. You will know I am in my Father. My Father is in me. And I am in you. This is John 14. That day you will know I am in my Father, you are in me, I am in you. If you can read Exodus, I believe it's Exodus, I believe it's 33, but where all of this is going on and being spoken to Moses, I'm just throwing it out there, and the rock, why was he told that? Because the man wanted to see the glory of God. Israel didn't. They wanted to worship a calf. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and so the Lord in His grace, as I said, spoke to him concerning that. It's the rock. The rock, the stone, and I will hide you in it. And we have come to that reality, but not in a stone or in a rock or in a type or a shadow. Christ is the fulfillment of that, hon. He is the rock of our salvation. Our life is hidden in Him, in God, in the Father. So that the Father reveals the one in whom you dwell and the one who dwells in you, so that you can see in Him the glory of God made manifest in the face of Jesus Christ. Shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hon, you all know that's in 2 Corinthians there, the 4th chapter. Just before he says, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Well, Sinai summed up in the person. Zion summed up in the Son. When we have come to Zion, we have come to Christ. And not just to Christ as an individual, but we have come to be in Christ, where we are the body of the very person who by His Spirit dwells in us. Now this is Zion, hon. This is Zion. So, I've gotten up to this place several times, so I'm doing the same thing on the Wednesday Bible classes, because it just keeps unfolding. I was up here yesterday and last night, and I thought, well, you know, maybe we can cover this. And I really want to cover from John 14. I want to cover Matthew 11, so just listen to me. We'll come back and get it. Matthew 11, 27 through 30. My little scribble up here is Zion represents the complete and perfect work of Christ. That is to say, Zion represents all that Christ Himself is to those who are in Him. And that's true. And as we're going along, and in some of the past sessions, even in our monthly CDs on back several months, I've started talking about Zion, and we started looking at a lot of the scripture in which Zion is embedded in the Bible. And the glory of that is to see that and to look at that and then to come over here in the one time in the New Testament it's spoken of. And there it's spoken of because the letter to the Hebrews, you know and I know, is bringing everything given to Israel in type, shadow, what have you, right over into the person of Christ. And it's even showing that the old covenant was one thing written on stone and so forth and so on, that the new covenant is Christ Himself. Christ, the word of it, the substance of it, the glory of it, you know that. Hebrews sets forth everything summed up in Christ. And that's where we come to this term Zion. But ye are come to Mount Zion. Now that's been written for a long time in the Bible, and yet most of the churches in their song books are still singing, "We are marching unto Zion." They have no idea of what Paul is saying there. None whatsoever. We are come to Christ. But Zion, is Christ our rest? This is my rest forever. Who is the exalted King sitting upon the throne of Zion? The heathen rage, the king's rage. But I have set my King upon my holy Mount Zion. Darling, folks, do you know where our victory is? Now, I'm just saying, let's just get real. My victory today, my victory in any situation, any circumstance that faces me today, any, A-N-Y. You know where my victory is? You say, well, it's in Christ. That's true. That's true. But does that mean Christ as He will be someday, or Christ into this, that, or the other? What Christ? Are you understanding that that's Christ who now, absolutely right now, lives in you, and it'll be that same Christ that's in you right now, in you forever and ever and ever and ever, because that Christ that's in you right now is the eternal Son of God? I mean, come on now, honey. Then you know where my victory is? It's in the exalted view that the Father has of His Son. I have set my King upon my holy hill Zion. I have declared the decree, Thou art my Son this day, today. And it speaks right on as you go through the scripture. His resurrection. He is the firstborn from among the dead, the only begotten of the Father from among the dead. It's not a natural begotten or some kind of a deal like, see, you and I are begotten of the seed of God. But that's Christ Himself living in us. But hon, He has ever been. He has ever been. There's no time that the Word has not been in the beginning with God, in the beginning God, the same as God. There's no time that Christ has not been. There's not some time that God the Father decided to give Him birth. No, all of that is speaking of Him being raised up out from among the dead and becoming the firstborn from among the dead, which means no other dead comes forth. He came forth. And if the dead will live, they will live only by Him living in them. Resurrections, darling, is not something He does. It's who He is. Quickened together, raised together. Certainly, if you're quickened together with life, which is Christ, then that life is the resurrection, the one who is raised up of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. Honey, it's Christ. It's who He is. It's who He is now in you. He looked right at Martha and told her who He was and then said, if I am in this one and this one is in me or believeth in, you shall never die. Martha, do you believe that? She was looking at some Jewish doctrine on resurrection. Jesus said, I am. Here I stand. And it wasn't about raising Lazarus. It was about declaring Himself as the resurrection and the life. If any man believe upon Me. So we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the reality of the victory of Christ over death, over hell. Who sits upon His throne. We have come to Mount Zion. And that's the view. I mean, even King David, when he was down in the dumps, I mean really in bad shape, God would show him an exalted view of Christ and then tell him that according to that, he would raise up David. And he knew David was going to die, and he knew David would come to an end, but David was a type of that king. And so these verses that I'm talking to you about, most of them are out of Psalms, and most all of them were written by David. But he understood that it spoke of a greater than himself, and yet he understood that the God who had spoken to him concerning this would deliver him. But he always spoke beyond himself. Peter had to tell the Jews that one time concerning David. He said, we have David's tomb right here with us. David is dead and buried out here. Do you realize that he spoke of another, not himself? And it was in the Psalms. There was always that way. It's always that way. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ, hon. So, all right. We haven't come to a doctrine. We haven't come to a teaching. We haven't come to a system. All of these things, you know, in many things we do, we exercise systematic ways to get it done. We teach, we preach. But that's not what we've come to. That's what we declare. What we have come to is the Son of God Himself. The Son of God Himself. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, as I said, we're going to look at Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 as the Lord deals with us. I said I wanted to deal with Matthew 11, 27 through 30. Come unto me. Now, what is Zion? Primarily in the Scripture. What is primarily in the Scripture? Zion, rest. My rest. Forever. Herein will I dwell. This is the Lord speaking. The Lord speaking. Come unto me. See, sometimes I think we never see that in relation to what's written in Hebrews, in relation to the epistles of Paul or all of that. This is way over here in Matthew 11. No man knoweth the Father but the Son. No man knoweth the Son but the, you know. That's where he's saying that. He's given all authority unto me. And then he turns and says, come unto me. Who? Basically everybody. You that labor and are heavy laden. You that are trying to make it work. Come unto me. I will give you rest. But I want us to see that in the light of John 14. I will come anew, and I will receive you unto myself. And that's exactly, it's exactly what he's saying in Matthew 11. It is exactly, that is what the yoke there is about. It is speaking of a unity that can only be fulfilled by he that is joined to the Lord, yoked to the Lord, is one spirit. Can only be fulfilled by that one spirit of Christ dwelling in you. So you see, it's not like two oxen pulling a plow down the road that we've heard preached too many times. It's not even what it's about. It's about that union that I am in you and you are in me. It's about that realization that Paul, to which Paul came and said, my, I have life, but not I. It is Christ who liveth in me. Well, Matthew 11, and then I want to go from John 14 through John 16 and into John 17. Yes, right on to John 17, 26. Last verse in John 17 and the last three words in John 17 in verse 26 is, I in them. Because that's what it's all about. But I want us to look there because there's a lot there about pray the Father, ask the Father in my name. And anything that you ask in my name. And yet, how many hundreds of times have you heard that preached? And it's just about, you know, you want that? Ask in his name. He'll give you anything you want. He'll give you everything you ask for. Ask in his. No one understands evidently about his name, but you certainly don't understand that that whole narrative begins in, let me see, it begins in John, then I'm finished here, but it begins, I've got it written down somewhere, it begins Here it is right here. Begins in John 16, verse 1. And that's where you've got to start. And then we continue to read there. And maybe we'll come to understand what it is that we're asking for and are told to ask for the Father. That's the Father. And what it means to do it in His, in my name. Now there is a place where it says, the Lord knoweth that you have need of these things. And it takes care of a lot of things out here that we use every day. But seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. But the Father knoweth you have need of these things. Well, that's true. But we're talking about the asking in His name, not just saying in Jesus' name, amen. What is it that He's talking about there? What is He talking about there? Because it really becomes clear then in John 17. And for some reason, I just would like for us to go through that because that Zion represents all that Christ Himself is to those who are in Him. But here's the question, are those who are in Him asking the Father according to what Christ Himself is in them? Or are we asking beyond? Or, you know, in one place, you ask and receive not because you ask based upon the desires of your flesh. They're out here somewhere. And yet, again, I'm telling you, I'm shutting down, but I'm telling you, it's not that you can't ask for things that you need, that you find need. Again, you can. There's no problem there. But we're talking about the things of our life. The things of our life. We're talking about that which is the gift of God to our soul. We're talking about something that is eternal. We're talking about something that Jesus says, rest, joy, peace for your soul. For your soul. Because that's where we live, in Christ Jesus. And there are certainly things on earth that can make us happy for, you know, a little while. And then it won't do that anymore because it wasn't happiness anyway. I mean, there's no problem with getting it. But our life is not in it. This whole deal, hon, settles on where is our life. You are come to Mount Zion. Now, either we have or we haven't. The people who sing about we're marching there believe that it's a place that they'll go after they die or by some other ways and then live there forever, walking on the streets of gold or whatever. Where do you live now? Where do you live now? Where do you live today? The reality of our being in Christ, you are come to Mount Zion. And you're there today. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Okay, thank you, folks. May the Lord richly bless you. It's good to have you with us by way of internet. And if there's anything we can do to help you, please let us know. And we appreciate you who have been so kind and who continue to help us with your support, not for daily maintenance, but for the outreaching of this gospel throughout the church, throughout the body of Christ, and around the world to those that are hungry to know Him. And we do need your help to do that, and we thank you for those who are helping us to reach out beyond ourselves. Now, that's what I'm talking about. So thank you very much. Look forward to seeing you again and again by way of internet, and also in person when and wherever we can. May the Lord bless. Amen.